Would you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6? I've entitled this message, In His Times. Look in verse 15, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate or power, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. Now those times are not yet. Will show is in future tense, while he is the blessed and only potentate, while he presently dwells in the light which no man can approach through, while he presently possesses honor and power, the great majority of this population is completely ignorant of that. They have no idea. But in his times, all will know. Some to their everlasting weal and blessedness, and some to their everlasting woe. Now there is time, and there is eternity. Time is measured by seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millenniums. There's a sequence of events in time. There's always a sequence of events. There's the past led up to right now, everything that happened before while I'm talking. There's the present right now. And then there's the future, that which has not yet been. There's time, and we're creatures of time, and there is eternity. I'm talking about something that I can't grasp, but I'm going to give it a shot anyway. Everything in eternity is present. I don't even know how to say that. Everything in eternity is right now. There's no starting point, there's no ending point. There are no days, and there are no nights. There are no segments of time in eternity with one event leading to another. Now somebody says, how do you know there is such a thing as eternity? Well, I just do. I don't know how else to explain it. The Bible says it. But somebody says, well, how do you know there's a God? I just do. I know that innately. I know it intuitively. I know it so. And I know there is such a thing as eternity. Now, I realize that we're dealing with something that's beyond our comprehension, but God is always, I am that I am. He's never, I wish I was, he never, I was, or would be, or could be, or want to be, or will be, or should be. He's nothing like that. He's always, I am that I am. He never began. He never ends. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. He's not bound by space or time the way you and I are. Listen to this scripture. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. Since he is eternal. He is immutable. That means he doesn't change. Aren't you glad there's someone who never changes? He never, oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. And because he is eternal, because he is immutable, all of his works were done in eternity. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. This is once again something that we don't understand, we just believe it. We believe it because the book says it, not because we understand it. But look in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Oh, what a rest there is in believing. The rest of knowing there's nothing to do. It's already been done. Now that's what it means to rest in Christ. We rest in there's nothing to do. Because it's already been done. When was it done? Let's go on reading. As I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Everything God has done, He has done before the foundation of the world. Everything we have was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9 says He saved us, He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All of His works were finished in eternity. Acts 15:19 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Everything that happens in time, it doesn't matter what it is, everything that happens in time was decreed in eternity and done in eternity, to the extent that Christ is called the Lamb having been slain. Not just the Lamb that would be slain or will be slain, but the Lamb having been slain from the very foundation of the world. Now, in the creation, He made time. There was no time, and all of a sudden there is. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That word was could be translated, and sometimes is translated, became. I don't believe God created the earth without form and void, but it became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Days and nights, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Look down in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Time began at this time. And then we read in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, that there's a time when time shall be no longer. I almost feel like an idiot trying to talk about this because I don't know what I'm talking about. I believe it. I see it in the Scriptures. But I can't conceive of eternity. I can't conceive how God never began to be. I can't conceive how God's always known me. But Scripture says that. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew and ordained thee. Before I had any existence, God knew me. Now somebody says, does that mean we were people then? I don't know. But I know somehow God's always known His people. And He has never viewed me independently of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've always been accepted in the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Everything that happens in time was purposed in eternity. Listen to this passage of Scripture from Isaiah 46. I am God, and there is none like me. Boy, isn't that so? Who could you compare Him to? Any comparison you made would be bringing Him down to human levels. It would be making Him like a creature. And it would be an insult. That's why idolatry is so evil. No one can be compared to the living God. I am God, and there's none like me. Listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Now, I don't know if there's a good illustration, but let me try this. I liken time and eternity to think of being in a rowboat going down a mighty river, and all of a sudden the river forks. And you go along one fork, say to the left side, but you don't know that all it is an island in the river. And all of a sudden you get past that island and it's one river again. It didn't really fork. It was just an island in the river. And if you could see above it, you would see it was not a fork. It was just an island in the river that never had a beginning and never has an ending. I liken that to time and eternity. Time is that little island that you see temporarily in the middle of the river. It looks like a fork. You don't really know what it is. But, well, I tried at any rate. God made time, and the Scripture says, 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday, a watch in the night. And one of these days, He's going to wrap up time. Listen to this Scripture from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. He said, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. It's like God taking an old blanket and folding it up and putting it away. There goes time. It's over. There's no more use for it. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. But let's look at a passage of Scripture regarding time in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're in time. His times are going to be in eternity. When it says, in His times He will show who has that blessed and only potentate. But in the meantime, we're in time. Now look in chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. People say, well, I believe there's a reason for everything that happens. There is. Him. He controls everything. I love that. I mean, you think of things in your life that just trouble you and that just seem wretched and you just wish it wasn't. But you know, He's the first cause behind that. Evidently, it's for your good and His glory. He controls everything. Aren't you glad it's that way? There's a purpose for everything. You know, and with the Lord, it's not hard for Him. It's not difficult for Him. It's not like He has to strain to control everything. He's got a purpose for everything because He's the God of glory. He's so infinitely great. Now, look at verse 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There are no untimely births. There's no premature births. There's no untimely deaths. Everybody dies when God wills for them to die. Everybody lives when God wills for them to live. And you know, also, there is a time to die to yourself. There's a time to die to any hope of self-salvation. And there's a time to be born when He gives you birth from above. He says there's a time to plant. And there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to reap, is what that means, and there's a time to sow. There's a time to reap, and there is a time to sow. He says in verse 3, there's a time, a purpose to kill when it's the right thing. And there's a time to heal and mend, and it's the right thing. You know, God's timing is always perfect. I love His timing. We don't have good timing, but actually our timing is His timing. And yes, it is, because He ordered it. And there is a time to kill. And there is a time to heal and mend. There is a time to break down walls. And there is a time to build up those walls. There is a time to weep, where it's appropriate to cry and mourn and weep. In loss, mourning over your sins, mourning over situations, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. Laughter is such a gift of God. Laughing in joy. And you know, as far as that goes, I want to say this very reverently and carefully, but the Lord does have a sense of humor. And he gave humans a sense of humor. And there is a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn in verse 4. A time to, you know, the Lord said, blessed are they that mourn. You know, it's a good thing to mourn over your sin. It's a good thing to mourn. When you mourn when somebody's dead, you mourn. You can't do anything to bring them back. You mourn over your sin when you see there's nothing you can do about it and you're totally in His hands. But that's a good place to be. There's a time to mourn. But not only is there a time to mourn, there's a time to dance for joy. I can't express to you the joy I feel in knowing that Jesus Christ is my personal righteousness before God, and that all that God requires of me, I have in Christ Jesus right now. I've had it eternally. I've been that way eternally, and I always will be that way. You know, that makes me happy. That makes me glad. That makes me rejoice. I rejoice in the freeness of His grace. I rejoice in His presence. I rejoice that He enables me to call on His name in prayer and have fellowship and communion with Him. I rejoice in that He enables me to see the awe and the glory of His person. And I'm filled with awe at His greatness. What a wonderful thing that is. Time to dance. Verse 5. It says, there's a time to cast away stones. There's a time to remove obstacles and barriers. Time to remove them. But there's also a time to gather stones together, to build something good. There's a time to embrace, he says in verse 5. There's a time when it's appropriate to embrace rejoicing in this person. And there's a time to embrace, and there is a time to refrain from embracing. When everything's not all right, where there is a restraint, there's a reason for restraint, and you ought to refrain from embracing. There is a time for that. And not everything is all ooey-gooey. There's a time when it's proper to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, there's a time to get, a time to seek. A time to seek is what that means. That's what my marginal reading says. There's something to seek, isn't there? You know, it's always time to seek the Lord, isn't it? You know, when I think the best thing that could happen to me or you is for the Lord to say, seek ye my face. And David said, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, I'll seek. There's a time to seek the Lord in His favor, in His presence, in His grace. And there's a time to cast away, to forget it, to lose. He says in verse 6, there's a time to keep, to cherish the memory of it and rejoice in it. And there's a time to cast away, to just forget it. Forget past injustices done to you. Forget offenses against you. Don't remember them as the Lord doesn't remember your sins. There's a time to cast away. Verse 7, there's a time to rend, a time to tear something up, and there's a time to mend. There's a time to keep silence. Silence is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. You know when you really keep silence? I'll tell you, the only time you really keep silence is when the Lord is speaking. You know, when the Lord is speaking, I want to hear what He's got to say. I don't need to make any contribution to what He's saying. It's time to keep silence and hear. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. And there is a time to speak. When the Lord is being dishonored, there's a time to speak out against that. Verse 8, there's a time to love. You know, I love that scripture, a friend loveth at all times. At all times. You know, love, this kind of love he's speaking of, the love that is given in the new birth, is never reduced to inactivity. Paul said, it never fails. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. There's a time for everything. And you know, time means more than minutes and seconds. You know, when we think of time, I think of what the wise man said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, we read in 1 Chronicles 12:32 of men that had understanding of the times. And the Lord said, how is it that you can't discern the times? Now, this thing of time, it means more than minutes and seconds and days and segments of time and so on. It means more than that. The times means an era. The life and times of so and so. What it was like back then. You know, we read of the devil only having a short time. He knew he only had a short time. And when the millennium is over, the time is over, there's certain times when certain things happen, when certain things, according to God's purpose, happen. Eras, if you want to call them. Generations. Time. You know, think of the time of youth when you're a kid. And think of the time of being a teenager. And think of the time of being a young person. Think of the time of middle age. Different, isn't it? And think of how things have changed. Think of becoming old. The changes you see in your body. And becoming older and infirm. Time. And I was thinking about this thing of time. How time changes things. Think of relationships from your past that you don't have anymore. How time changes things. You know, I was thinking how technology has changed so much, but you know, men are no different. Technology really has changed things. I mean, think of how different things are than they were 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. I mean, but men are the same. They haven't really changed. But think of how time changes. Here's something I was thinking about. When I was in grade school, I didn't know one divorced person or one. My parents, I didn't know anyone that was divorced. Not a one. Now it seems like it's pretty much the norm. When I was in grade school, I did not know what gay rights were. I didn't know what homosexuality meant. I didn't know any. We didn't know anything about that kind of stuff. But now look how prominent it is in the newspaper and the. And I'm not doing this in order to be one of those homophobic people. I can't stand that kind of stuff when people are just homophobic and they want to just attack people on that line. It's as a sin, it's no worse than adultery or any other kind of sexual sin. It's sin, no doubt. And I have no doubt that the reason the Lord is so against this is because of what it represents. It represents human religion. It can't produce life. That's why it's wrong. It can't produce life. But as far as being homophobic and people think of feeling good about themselves because they're not that way and they hate other people for it. No. But still, look how different it is from when I was a boy and the way it is now. The values have changed so much. Now let me give you some reminders about time. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. And me and you don't have much time left. The time is short. James said, what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? Time is short. I'm glad too. Would you turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 6? While you're turning there, Paul said, redeem the time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. You know what that means? That means make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Well, let's begin in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. In preaching the gospel, in hearing the gospel, in being a servant, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity, and that word opportunity is the same word that's generally translated time, or due season. As we have time, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see, the time is coming when there will be no more time. When there will be no more opportunity. When the door will be shut. As we have opportunity, let us do good. As we have time, let us do good to all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. Now think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now let me tell you of two false refuges that people destroy themselves by. The false refuge of the past and the false refuge of the future. Now the false refuge of the past. If you're looking for some kind of evidence that you're saved because of something that happened to you in the past, it's a false refuge. If you're looking for evidence of salvation because of something you've done in the past, it is a false refuge. That's looking somewhere other than Christ. The only reason for assurance is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm looking somewhere in the past, I'm making an idol of something. Don't tell me about I remember when this happened, or I remember when I learned this, or when I started believing this way. Just forget all that stuff. You look to Christ right now. Faith is always in the present. It's never in the past. Look to Christ right now. Let me tell you another false refuge, the future. I'm gonna get things straightened out in the future. I'm gonna believe in the future. For one thing, you're presuming on something that you don't have the ability to do. You're just presuming. What makes you think you'll believe tomorrow? For one thing, what makes you think you have tomorrow? What makes you think you'll be enabled to do it? And it's procrastination is all it is. You know, somebody once said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And it is. Two false refuges with regard to time, the past and the future. Today is the day of salvation. Now, Proverbs 17:17. I love this verse of Scripture. A friend loveth at all times. I want to be that friend, don't you? A friend loveth at all times. And then the wise man says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know who he is? The sinner's friend. What a name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the sinner's friend. If you ever find a sinner, you'll find him who is the friend of sinners. Oh, I'm so thankful for the sinner's friend who, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent him forth, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them who were under the law. And then the Scripture says regarding him who, when we were yet without strength, in due time, at just the right time, at God's appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. And you know what his word is to everyone who is ungodly and without strength? Would that describe you? Ungodly and without strength. His word to you right now is, come unto me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's got the willingness to do it, and He's got the ability to do it. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not learn about me. It's not going to do you any good learning about Him. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. What a description of our Lord. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The sinner's friend. Now, in His times, and this is talking about eternity. In His times, oh, I'm looking forward to these times. This isn't life. It's really not. I think Wilma Ward had died a couple of weeks ago. Right? You know, I got to looking in that picture phone book we've had. Seven people, man, have died. Seven people. Many of you've lost your spouses. How time changes things. But to be in life, worshiping Him, this is not really life. But in His times, He will show who is that blessed and only potentate. Now, don't miss that word only. That word potentate just simply means power. Do you know there's only one power? Him. Power belongeth unto the Lord. I don't know of anything that is more offensive than people talking about men as powerful men. They got no power. None at all. He has a monopoly on all power. He's the blessed. Oh, how blessed He is. He's the blessed God. He's blessed. And He's the only potentate. Aren't you glad it's that way? Aren't you thankful it's that way? Don't you rejoice that He's the only potentate? And He is, when His times, He'll show that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This speaks of His absolute reign and control. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. I love Him being King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, most people don't know this now. Most folks don't know that He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. They will then, in His times. Who only hath immortality. That word is deathlessness. He has life in Himself. You know what that means? He's independent. You think about how dependent you are and how dependent I am. Why? The Lord can take our next breath just like that. We're utterly dependent. Utterly and completely dependent on an utterly independent God. But He is independent. He only has immortality, deathlessness, life. He has life in Himself. He has no needs. And He gives this life away. And He dwells in the light that no man can approach to. Now, God is light. You know, if a man saw God, you would do? He'd kill him. No man has seen God at any time. He's absolute light. The Scripture says He covers Himself with light as with a garment. I mean, light to Him, physical light, sunlight, would be a covering to Him such as the brightness and dazzling of His glory. And Christ dwells in that light. And the only way I can get into that light is if He brings me. John 14:6 says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way I come to the Father is when He comes to the Father. And I'm in Him, united to Him. I love thinking about that. When He comes into the Father's presence and the Father looks at Him and He's pleased, you know who else comes into His presence? I do. And the Father looks at me and He's pleased with me. No man comes to the Father in that light that no man can approach to but Christ Jesus Himself. And look what He says back in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Who only, verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. To whom be honor. Now that word is
preciousness. Preciousness. Value. And I think of the preciousness.
When Peter writes, he speaks of four precious things. First, he speaks of precious promises. Aren't you thankful that the Lord promised before time began your salvation and didn't leave it up to you to get something done? Is that precious to you? We read of precious blood. The precious blood of Christ, and how precious His blood is that actually washes me and makes me clean and pure in God's sight to where I really am pure. Somebody read the, I don't remember what this is, in the back right here, Psalm 86, where David said, I'm holy. First he said some bad stuff about himself at first, in the first verse. I'm poor and needy. I understand that. But in the next verse he said, I'm holy. And that is I'm holy. If Christ is holy, I am too. That's the preciousness of His blood. It makes the believer holy. We read of like precious faith. Isn't faith precious? To be enabled to believe the gospel? You know, if you have faith, you know it's His gift and you know it's precious. But the one I like the best is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. To you who believe. Now the rest of the verse. To you who believe, He is precious. To whom be preciousness, honor, and power. You know, I stand in awe of the power of the Lord. I am utterly impressed with His power to create. I stand in awe of His power to control providence. But this is what I stand most in awe of. His power to make my sin to not be. And to make me perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. To whom be honor and power everlasting. And I love when Paul in his writing says, Amen. You know what Amen means? It means, let it be so. When I hear that, oh, that's the way I want it to be. Let it be so. It means, I agree. You know, I love to hear something true regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel. And I agree with that. I agree. It doesn't make any difference whether I agree or not. It's true anyway. But I agree. That's what Amen means. I agree. Amen means, this is what I desire. Amen means, this is the confession of my heart. To whom be? To whom be? Oh, the excellency and glory of Christ. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, we're stuck here in time right now. And it seems like all kinds of events are whirling along and things we don't like, things we do like, and not knowing what's going to happen. We're in time. All these sequence of events and things that we have. We're going to be out of time one of these days. No more time. And I'll spend eternity either in the presence of Christ or cast away. And so my prayer is, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And when God comes looking for me, there's only one place I want to be found. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like that song we just sang. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Let's pray.